is the great thing of all. It does, you know, we can have our opinions and our faces can be red because we find out that, hey, the Word told us we were wrong. Oh, goodness. Now, you can't admit that if you're in the world. You have to be right. But if the Word says, I'm not going to tell you that. But I remember one time a fellow, an oil rig fella that we met on the phone. He called us and asked me some questions about the Bible. And I got my Bible and tried to answer him. I couldn't answer all of them to his satisfaction. But he said, well, you're the only one. He said, I called all the preachers in the Yellow Pages. And he said, you're the only one that gave me Bible answers. So he came to our little group up there. But he was an oil rig driller, you know, just a ordinary guy, and nothing against that. In fact, I respected a great deal for that. But we came to a verse there, and I was thinking in terms of the all the stuff I had heard and read about it. And he said, oh, he said, I could tell you what that verse means. I thought, what? I didn't say that, but I just... Wait a minute, you're just coming in here and you're going to tell me, you know, something like that. But I left him go ahead and tell me about the verse. And you know what? He was right. And everything I had heard before was wrong. And I really loved that guy. He's an oil driller or whatever. I don't even know what they do. But anyway, he was right about that scripture verse. And you can find books, theological books, that explain the concept of that verse 2-7, Genesis 2-7. But he was right. He said it in about 20 seconds. I thank God. I hadn't embarrassed myself, but if I had said what I was thinking, I would have. But God spared me on that. And we learned. Thank God for that. And so we're going to learn something this week, too, this evening, this afternoon. Let's go to Hebrews 1. You hit the buzzer or whatever, it's your time. That's right. Okay. Just hit the buzzer. That sounds better than the hook. I got a good suit on here. Yeah, just give me the buzzer. Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written about 52 A.D., and that can be debated to some extent, but that's pretty close. In conjunction with the book of Galatians, or the letter of Galatians. And they were trying to address the same problem, different facets of the same problem. Now, Paul was there. If you look at Acts 15:35, he was there in Antioch with several good people. And some of them are mentioned. And I like to mention these people because they don't get enough mention. And I like to try to imagine some of my buddies, like you guys, as being folks like all of these folks here. And here, if you look at 15:35, you see that Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch. That's a little, well, it was a big town at that time on the Mediterranean coast in southern Turkey, southeastern Turkey, of course. Teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And then also you see verse 36, Barnabas was there. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached. And if you go up a few verses, you find some other names of people, Silas in 27 and 32, Judas and Silas. So there were a bunch of good brothers there, kind of like this conference maybe. And they were subsisting there, having their living there, and they were fellowshipping in the Lord. And it was at this point that Paul wrote this epistle and these epistles, Hebrews and Galatians. Now, we don't know all the details there, or at least I don't, but some people might know a little more on that. Now, after this, he would write, these were the first epistles he wrote. Or Hebrews, if you can consider that epistle, if you like. After this, he wrote two Corinthian letters, and he wrote the book of Romans and two Thessalonian letters. And I should have said the book of Romans was the latter of the group of seven. Now, these books were the first books or letters, most of them letters, that were written. And they were written previous to the revelation of the mystery to Paul. Now, do you understand that? That's important to understand where Hebrews is. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit in the first chapter here. Previous to the revelation of the mystery to Paul. And of course, after that, he would write seven more epistles, and they would be the prison epistles, and he wrote them from prison. Now, there's some debate about some one or two of those. Maybe got out, got back in, this and that. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't taken the time to try to figure that out, because at this point, I don't see a great compelling reason to take that kind of time. Now, we believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of good ideas about other people having written these books. And it's very possible that he had an amanuensis, that is someone who writes it, and then he signs it. That's very possible at this point. But we know that, at any rate, this is his writing, this is his book, this is God's book through him to the Hebrews. Because everything he wrote, there was two things that showed his signature. Now, they had some code ideas then, and I won't go into that because that's big thing. But there were a lot of false epistles being written then. A lot of the epistles that claimed to be from this one and that one. And, of course, some of the pseudepigrapher and apocrypher may fall in those categories, although that's always moot. But here we have the situation that Paul always signed his book in his own hand. That's his signature. And he always closed with a reference to grace. Now, that was kind of a understood, the people of God understood that when they saw that, it was pretty likely that Paul wrote it, because that was kind of his code sign-off. As well, his heart was in it. That don't misunderstand. The words were what he meant to say, and what God wanted said. But this is one of the things that people could recognize something as being his. And that's one of the reasons we think Hebrews was written by Paul. That's one of the big reasons. Now, in our two sessions, we're going to try to get a little bit of a good understanding, I hope more than a little bit, a good understanding of Hebrews, the first chapter. And that's worth, I told some of you guys, a guy named John Owen, I guess it is, wrote four volumes on the book of Hebrews. Big. I got one. No, I see. No, I've got them. I think they're about like this. I haven't read them. Don't misunderstand. But I've read in them from time to time. Now, I gave you, I believe, a sheet that has these verses written out. I have the Greek written here. And you have the exact English equivalent under the Greek, verse by verse. So where, however far we go, you will have that study help for your future. No, just the English. That's what I'm trying to explain. I have the Greek here and the English, but we just put the English on yours, and it's exact word, though. It's not sin. We didn't bother with syntax, because that's, I think that the student needs to settle that with the Lord as he studies and works in the Word, because there's too much room for doubtful translation on when you get into syntax. But it reads verse 1, in many parts and in many ways of old, the God, having spoken to the fathers in the prophets. In the prophets. Now, a lot of people will take en, which are epsilon nu in the Greek, and they'll say, well, that means at. And they'll use at or in or something else. Those are the two prominent things, and I don't want to quibble with that, but I just personally feel that we stick right to the prime translation in. I don't have any problem with in. I don't know why at might sound better to you, but God's word is in, so that's good enough for me. So we'll just stay with his words exactly. And I make that point just to let you understand how I've done this through these verses. Now, Hebrews was written to Hebrew believers of that Jesus was the Mashiach, the Christos. Mashiach, Hebrew, Christos, Greek, and it means the same thing, the Messiah. The Messiah, the Anointed One. The Anointed One. Anointed by whom? By God. They wanted him to be anointed by the Hebrew people, by the Sanhedrins of the various, Jerusalem particularly, but if not Jerusalem, at least some city where there was a Sanhedrin and a synagogue. Even if it were a Gentile city with a Jewish, and the last one that refused, that rejected the Mashiach was Rome, was in Rome. They couldn't make up their minds. And that was the last chance that Israel had. But anyway, the book of Hebrews is written to the believers, the real believers of the Jews. Was not written to Gentiles. It was not written to the church who is his body, because that hadn't been revealed yet. It was written to the Jews, the Hebrews, God's chosen people. But those who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So these were real, serious believers. Okay, now I know some of you think, sharp people think I belabored that, but I didn't want that to escape. Now, funny thing about Hebrews and Galatians, they're companion letters. Galatians says that there is law and the economy of grace, and Hebrews is from the point of view of the Hebrew believer. Circumcision, strangely enough, circumcision is not mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And even more strangely, resurrection is not mentioned in the book of Galatians. We don't know why. Both emphasize the covenants. Now that's another prime thing you need to understand. The covenants. Yes. Plural. Both covenants were for whom? The Hebrews, right, the Jews, God's chosen people. I think Jeremiah 31:31 says that. Is that right? Yeah. Both covenants were to God's chosen people, the Jews. And both of these books emphasize the covenants. But the covenants are not to us, folks. We're not in a new covenant church, quote unquote. We're not in that. You see these little congregations spring up, the new covenant congregation or something, you know. But that's not, it's not scriptural. I don't know what happens to those people. I used to be concerned about that, but I just decided to let it up to the Lord not to be concerned about it. Bob says, I've been telling you that all along. Whether or not. It probably was. I don't remember, but that's probably true. Now, verse 1. Look at verse 1. God in many parts and in many ways of old, having spoken to the fathers in the prophets. Now, in many parts has to do with the various forms of Scripture. For instance, the law, that's a part. God spoke through the law. The Psalms, and that's all the literary and musical things, the Psalms, as well as the Song of Solomon, probably Ecclesiastes. All of these are in the Psalms area. It's a form of speech referring to that genre of books and letters. And history. There's a lot of history, of course, in Chronicles and Kings and Samuel. You know, there is some of you real good scholars here, if you don't know this, I'll tell you, but you may already know it. There is a harmony of those six books, just like the harmony of the Gospels, you know, that it's good. This is the harmony of Samuel, Chronicles, and Kings. That's a really good help when you're into those things. And the kingdom. The kingdom is big in the prophets all through that area. And that was a whole big source of, a whole big subject of prophecy was the kingdom. That's what 90% of the, more of the prophets of the Scriptures were talking about the kingdom, future of the kingdom. So this is many parts. That's the phrase of many parts. And in many ways. Well, God used signs to talk to His people. He used dreams in some cases. Remember Jacob? Particularly angels. He used angels a lot to talk to His people. Sometimes, many times, they were in the forms of men. The angel was in the form of a man. And there was a ritualistic paraphernalia, like the Urim and Thummim, for instance, from the books of the law. And they are all different ways that God used, in many parts, in many ways, of old. Of old. And also it says here, of old means you go back to the beginnings. This Hebrew word is going back to the beginnings. And beyond the beginnings even. In other words, we have beginnings that are recorded. That's our Hebrew Scriptures. But that doesn't mean that that's all there is. And also, that doesn't mean that that's all the beginning fathers understood. That just means that's what's written down for us to understand. So there was more that went back than we know or ever will know until we're there. So this is all included in this phrase of old. Now he says, having spoken, God having spoken, and this is key, that's what this is all about. God having spoken, he told, he spoke. And when God speaks, all his people listen. If you're not listening, you need a heart check. Maybe you're not one of his people. I don't know. I'm no judge. None of us are any judges. That's the judgment of the Scripture here. God has spoken, and his people listen. But now look, how did he speak? He spoke in the prophets. In the prophets. Yes. And who were the prophets? Well, there were a lot of prophets. There were those that are authored Hebrew books of Scripture. And we're all familiar with those. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Yeah, he was a good prophet. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Haggai. And Malachi, and you all can say those because you learned them in Bible school sometime when you were a little kid and sang the song and all that. And that's a great wonderful thing that we have to do that. So, but there were others too. You know, there was Nathan. Remember Nathan had his bony finger and put it in the face of David and says, "You've done wrong." Well, David didn't like it, but at the same time, he knew he was right. Yeah, that's, I don't know. This might be worse than not knowing he was right. I don't know. But Nathan was God's man. He was a prophet. And then that one that I really love way back, Enoch. And I'd have to go on and teach for another half hour to bring this out to you. But Enoch put his hand in the face of Adam. And he said, "You only got a certain amount of years. And God's tired of fooling with you. You better get right." But we have no record that Adam did. And he drifted on and died, 939, is that right? Something like that. And 939. But we never have any record that Adam repented for anything, that he was ever sorry about anything. He always had a word or two from him, but, well, I was embarrassed, so I had to go cover up. That's about as close as it come to any kind of I'm sorry from Adam. And I noticed that in Hebrews 11, who's the first one mentioned?
Abel?
Probably Abel. I don't know. But you're either right or we're both wrong. But then Enoch, I think, is right in there too. And then after that, a marvelous, wonderful lineup, and those two are great too. But where's Adam? Not there. We even have Rahab, but no Adam. Starts with Abel, right? Abel, we were right. Thank you, God. He's for bringing us the right answer. But anyway, all of these were prophets, and God spoke in prophets. God having spoken in the prophets. Now, let's go on. That's verse 1. Upon the last days, these spoke to us in what? In Son. I was very thrilled to see that CHW says this should be in Son, not in the Son. Because the point here is in Son, and it is in Son. That's what the Greek says. But so often our great scholars think that, well, we know that's just, well, I have to anglicize it a little bit. Too much. So this is in Son. But the reason it's in Son, it's the title. It's the title of sonship. God's spoken to us in Son. What title is better? Prophets is wonderful, but Son is way above that. Now in these last days, He spoke to us in Son. Upon the last days, these spoke to us in Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made, and it's not the world's ways, it's the ages. It's the ages. He made the time periods. That's right. The clock started at Genesis 1:14, and from then until, it's debatable when the end of that is, as far as we know, but it's sometime in Revelation 22. And probably the clock changes a little bit in Revelation 21-22, but it's still a time period on some kind of time reckoning. Genesis 1:14 is our time reckoning, and this time reckoning goes on and on. And for all we know, God may sometime in the area of Revelation 22, He may bring a further revelation. But that's not for us to concern ourselves with. We can't, there's nothing we can do about that or should do. But I'm just saying that whenever God has made these time periods, these ages, and He made the ages, but He can make another age if He wishes, anytime. He just tells us what we have right there, and that's what He wants us to know. That's good enough for now. Now, if we go to these last days that He's speaking of here in this verse 2, are the days of the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews and the time that Paul is living in then and these people are living in then. That's the last days. That's the last days that they're writing. That's the current time of the writing of the book. I already said that. Okay, God spoke to His people in Son. In Son. Look at Romans 15:8. I know you know that verse. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That was His ministry for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The fathers made the promises. Christ's ministry was confirming those promises, and Christ was teaching this. Now, He was teaching things other than that, but was it popularly? Did He go out on the hillside where they scattered bread and fish and tell all the people with His stentorian voice that I'm here to die for you? No. He told those things to His 12 apostles, 11 apostles after Jews. He told those things to them. They were having to struggle with Him. And they said, well, How come you're speaking to those people out there in the past? He said, well, it's not given for them to know. He rejected this people in Matthew 13. And then he taught his apostles. He taught his apostles. So God spoke to his people through his Son. His people through his Son, Jesus Christ, walking on the dusty roads of Israel, taught and spoke as God had him do and as he was to do. God appointed Christ to be heir of all things. And this is not a happenstance thing. He didn't just happen to be the heir of this and that and everything. He was appointed to it. That's the point of the word appoint. Christ did not usurp any of his possession. Whatever he had was given to him as a rightful heir. And all the worlds and all the future and all of the people of his body and other families of God were all part of his inheritance. And they were all appointed for that. Now, it's good to look at God's Word here where it says, He made the ages. And you cannot... I know some very good people that somehow change that around because they just can't conceive it, I think. But I don't think you can change it. I don't see any way at all. I don't have any... I don't have anything to gain by saying it's the ages. I mean, there's no pet thing for me, but it's just obviously God's Word. I don't see how you can get around it. I don't know why you'd want to get around it. This is what it says. That's the Greek. Yeah, that's the Greek. I mean, you can translate things any way you want. It's a free country. I can translate ages as eons or 100 years, or I could translate it as worlds or other planets or anything, you know. If you want to translate something some way to fit into a certain scheme, you can do it. And if you're nice and personable, people go along with you, maybe some. But the whole point of it is God's Word does say ages. In Son is in contrast to the prophets. But there is also a likeness, and that's in Son was in flesh. Now, I want to go on to verse 3. It's a beautiful verse. Who being the outraying, and that's as close as you can get down to the actual basic meaning of this wonderful word here. There is an English word that expresses it pretty well, but it's not a common word. It's effulgence. Effulgence. So what would you rather have, outraying or effulgence? I don't mind effulgence, but outraying is what that really is anyway. Outraying. It's the rays going out. The rays. Who being the outraying of His glory and the very image of His substance. And this is mighty. Maintaining the all things by the word of His power. Having made purification from sin, sat down in right hand of the greatness in hides. Now there have been many demonstrations of the outraying of God's light and power in history. And this has to do with the pre-incarnate Christ. the pre-incarnate, before he became flesh, before the Word became flesh. In John 1:14, it tells you that. But before that time, there were outrays of God's glory. For instance, we have the Shekinah glory. You were saying that, weren't you, Ed, over there, Ed, smiling. They were just saying that. The Shekinah glory. The wonderful time when God shone and people knew it. I mean, they could see it. It was obvious. It was nothing spooky, but a showing and a light. Yes. Well, this is actually an outraying of His glory. And the funny thing, there's a guy back in 386 A.D., Theodoret, who was, people call him church fathers. I don't know if that's a good term. I think that should be a little bit more discreet. But Theodoret used the phrase of the outrayings as in earlier dispensations. And I don't know where he got that. And I can't see it as an outraying. But another guy come along, or before him, actually, Clement of Alexander in 192 referred to dispensations 50 times. And I haven't read all these or anything, but it didn't appear that he knew, had a clue as to what he was talking about, to be honest. Yeah, I know a very good friend of mine who bought all the church fathers to study. I get very sincere, wanted to learn the Word. Well, that's a great set. I wish I had, yeah. But, you know, might be better to start in Greek, because if you can understand that, you certainly could get into the Greek scriptures. But, you know, what could I say? He was really elated that he had this great set of books. Hypostasis. We're moving on to another word here that's extremely important. Hypostasis refers to the substance of the one being. Notice, and the very image of his substance, hypostasis, refers to that one substance. Now, the hupo is the under. 2 more minutes? Is that what you're saying? Well, I got 5 minutes. Well, all right. I'll tail this off here, and we'll start here in the next session. Right. Hypostasis has to do with the substance of the one being. Why God is one being. One being. That's the substance. What kind of substance? Spiritual. Spirit substance. That's the real substance. That's the one that lasts. And this word, hypostasis, hypo is the undergirding, and stasis is standing, understanding, not in the way of mental, but in the way of substance. And that's what that word is right there. And we'll stop there and continue in our second session and see how God leads us in that. Thank you very much for your attention. I see some people working in the Word, and boy, I tell you, that is marvelous. I love to see it.